If you have your Bible with you this morning, let's have a look at John chapter 4. Here we read that once again Jesus and his disciples are traveling, this time through Samaria. While his disciples had gone into town to buy some food for dinner, Jesus used an opportunity to engage in a conversation with a woman. With a woman from Samaria. You may or you may not know that in those times, Jews despised Samaritans and refused even to travel through their lands. So in our reading this morning, Jesus once again surprises or challenges the tradition, the custom, and does the opposite. He not only chooses to go through the land of Samaria, but he speaks to a Samaritan. Moreover, he speaks to a Samaritan woman. And this was not just a small talk out of politeness. No, he asked her to give him some water. And in that culture, at that time, it was a very bad thing to do so. Men didn't do such things, especially not rabbis. The Jews didn't speak to women in public, not at all, not even to their own wives. But no, Jesus, he came to challenge the tradition, the customs. He came to challenge all of us. He came for the sinners. And for Jesus, a person's life was always more important than the law, the tradition, and the custom. So Jesus, once again, uses an opportunity and start a conversation. And now, without going into the details of that conversation, it must wait for another sermon, we want to focus on what is happening there. We read that after speaking with Jesus, the Samaritan woman leaves all behind. Have you noticed that? She left her jar at the well and ran back into the town to tell people that she met Jesus, that she met the Messiah. Jesus met a sinner. He met a sinful woman and he reached out for this woman and he told her about the water of life. He said, "If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." And that woman accepted this. She accepted the salvation of Jesus and she couldn't wait to go back into the city and to tell everyone that she had found the Savior of that world, that she found Christ. So now let's focus on our parallel story from our readings this morning. While she goes back into town, the disciples return with some food for dinner. And in verse 27, we read, "Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" I think that it is very interesting what's going on here. Obviously, something special took place. Obviously, Jesus spoke in public with a woman, and not just with a woman, he spoke with a woman who came from Samaria. And obviously, she left all behind and ran away. But the disciples didn't bother to ask what had happened. Well, you could say maybe they were just tired and hungry and wanted to eat and go to bed. Or maybe they were so used to the unusual things that Jesus always had done. Perhaps out of respect, well, you know, probably they accepted the fact that whatever Jesus had done, it was always good and had a reason, and that he knew what he was doing. So they just didn't ask. So whatever reason it was, they were astonished, as we read, astonished seeing Jesus talking to a woman, but they didn't ask a question. I wonder if they were afraid what the answer might be. And it reminds me on many situations that take place today. Outside this building, outside many church buildings, people meet Jesus. And they meet Jesus through reading the Bible, conversation with some Christians. They meet Jesus through dreams and visions. It happens today, as it happened before. But some Christians cannot be bothered to ask what had happened and how it happened. Maybe they see it or they heard of, but they don't engage with such happenings. They're just happy and comfortable with what they know, with what they are used to. They come in on Sundays for the church service and they go back home. They don't want any challenges. I wonder if they are afraid what the answer might be when they would ask Jesus, "What do you want me to do?" Meanwhile, verse 31, we read, "While the people from the nearby town are coming to see this man that Jesus, the Samaritan woman, was talking about, the disciples of Jesus ought him to eat." I can imagine Jesus' disciples pressing him to eat. "Jesus, you are tired. You are hungry. Eat something." But Jesus replies, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." And certainly we remember that Jesus described himself that he is the life-giving water and he is the bread of life. Moreover, in our passage today, he is saying something like, "What gives me energy, what motivates me, what gets my juices flowing is to do my Father's work." Yes, I know we need our physical food. But there are things more important than food. If we spend all our energies on our own maintenance, and I'm sorry to say that, if we spend all our energies on the maintenance of our church buildings, we won't have any energy left for the Father's work. In our passage this morning, we read that there is a woman, a sinner thirsty for God's forgiveness and love, a sinner ready to hear God's word, and there are many more to come. And the disciples cannot see beyond their dinner. And I love the verses that follow it. "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' You know, like, we have time." And the next, I almost hear the frustration in voices of Jesus when he said, "Guys, open your eyes. The fields are ripe. The fields are ready for harvest. And we don't know if Jesus saying this, that he points out already for the crowds growing, coming the path down to see Jesus. But certainly when he said harvest, he's talking about bringing people from unbelief to faith and from sin and destruction to eternal life. The fields are ripe. I absolutely love it. And you know, and you know what? That's true. The fields are ripe. As you may know, my last holiday I spent with my beautiful daughter walking the Camino de Santiago de Compostela. The Camino is known in English as the Way of St. James, and all Camino pilgrimage routes lead to Santiago de Compostela in Spain, because there, apparently, some people found remains of St. James in Spanish Santiago, and they were discovered in the 9th century. But we chose the path leading from Porto in Portugal, which is approximately 160 miles. I did the calculation, the kilometers transform into miles to tell you. So 160 miles, but because of the shortage of time, we had to take a bus on one day. My daughter probably never will forgive me that. And we walked just around 125 miles. But this is not the point. The pilgrimage was popular in the 10th, 11th, and 12th century, and then slowly declined in popularity, and it was almost completely forgotten by the 20th century. And it was rediscovered in the late 1970s and early 1980s. And today, there are thousands of people walking the Camino every day, all the year around. And we met people from as far as Korea and Canada and many, many European countries. I would say it is very interesting that in times when the church in general, and we are not talking just about Church of Scotland, church in general report decline in membership, there are so many people interested in walking a pilgrimage. And I know, because we spoke with some pilgrims, and some of them said that their motivation of doing that is a cultural one, or they feel challenged by the fitness level. But some of them say they seek something spiritual. Some describe this pilgrimage as a life-changing experience. Some come with many questions, seeking answers and solutions to their problems and their lives. And maybe some of them find what they came and looked for. But I just wonder, there are pilgrims that year after year come back to do the same thing. They walk the same path, or they choose a different one, but they come again and seek something to satisfy their need. The first time was good, but probably not good enough. Does it ring a bell? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in verse 13, and with it to all of us, things that we get, like even the most fresh cooling water from the well, will make us thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I, Jesus, give them, will never thirst. Do you know what I'm talking about? And a few days ago, I read on this Camino Facebook page, I read a post from a woman who spoke about her giving her pain of walking, you know, the blister, injured knees and so on, the suffering, the walking and the heat, the thirst and so on, for the sinners to be saved. She believes and prays that through her pain, the sinners will convert to God. I couldn't help when I read that, but to think about the words of Jesus, "Guys, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest." Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life, and only Jesus can save the sinners. Have that woman ever met Jesus? Have she ever heard about Jesus and that she died for us? The price is already paid. And I think obviously not, because we know that it is God's grace, not our deeds, not our pain, that brings salvation. The fields are ripe. Outside this church building, there are people thirsty for God's love and forgiveness, and they are ready to listen. The question is, are you ready to work for God's kingdom? What are you personally doing about the desperate spiritual need of your neighbors? What are you doing about the desperate spiritual need you see in your family members? Maybe your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews. They are your assignment. God has put you there. Most of you will know I come from Poland, and I was a city girl, born and bred in a rather large town. But almost all my relatives were farmers. And I remember the hot summer days when we went as a family to my relatives to help with the harvest. And you know, I speak about the time before the heavy machinery, before the one combine harvester could do the entire work. Back then, there was a simple machine to cut the ears of grain, but the most work was done by human hand. The men were working in the fields, the women were cooking, and we, children, we were sent out into the fields to bring the workers fresh cooling drinks. Everyone had a job to do. Everyone had to help, and after the work was done, we all were celebrating, all together, the small and the big, the young and the old. Dear congregation, we got a job to do. There is a spiritual harvest waiting. Don't think this is a job for an evangelist or missionary or minister only. We all are called to be God's workers. So do you wonder how to do it and what to do? It's easy. Share your faith with others. Tell them that you pray. Testify God's love and how he answers your prayers. Invite people to share in fellowship. Exercise hospitality. Be joyful and use every opportunity to have a conversation and share God's love with those around you. Open your eyes. Look around. There is a harvest waiting to be reaped. And seed had been planted. How, you may ask? Maybe by you or maybe by me. Doesn't matter. It's not about us. It is about Jesus. There's no time like the present. Eternal life has already begun for those who can accept it. It's time for you and me to get our minds on the business at hand. It's time for you and me to go to get our minds off of water and food and water jars. Let's get our hands and heads and hearts busy with doing the will of God, so we all can celebrate and glorify our Lord and God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. Take away our prejudice of race and upbringing, of what part of town a person lives in, or how much money others have. Forgive us for our narrowness and selfishness. Give us a world vision of the worldwide harvest that you are seeking in our day. Open our eyes and minds. Give us zeal so that our passion is not for gourmet food or selfish luxuries, but that our food is to do your work. Help us to find our satisfaction in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.